A reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. What does Scripture say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God, and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder what Satan sounded like. There are words spoken, so it is not an unreasonable assumption that there would be a voice attached to them. Even so, it's hard for us to contemplate or comprehend what that voice could possibly sound like. After all, having a voice would make the evil one visible, audible, and real. A thought that can and should and must make us feel distinctly uncomfortable. And yet our very idea and experience of what an evil voice might sound like is deeply influenced by and rooted and grounded in the world of familiar fairy stories of our childhood. And so our minds naturally take us back to the images that we know and remember, to the realms of long black cloaks, of dark and foreboding castles, of cracked and chipped mirrors, of smoking purple potions brewing in a cauldron. And all this familiar imagery perhaps remains in the background, but surely seeps into how we hear and read this familiar gospel encounter between Jesus and the devil. As we hear those temptations of Christ once more, I wonder if what we have in our minds is the cackle of Maleficent, the drawl of Voldemort, the rasp of Sauron. As a curate, I preached on this passage and had great fun hamming up the voice of the evil one, pitching it somewhere between a slither and a croon. Now, I'm told it was rather convincing. Make of that what you will. And it's dramatic, but I'm not entirely sure how helpful it really is. Because as I've thought about it since and reflected on it, it strikes me that there is an inherent trap here, a pitfall, which is to try and make evil obvious. And making evil obvious is an attempt to render it simple, manageable, controllable. And evil is many things, but surely not that. So rather than being obvious, fairy tale style, perhaps the voice of true evil is so eminently convincing because it often sounds so entirely reasonable. And our gospel this morning is a prime example of that reality. They say that the devil is in the details, and that's certainly true in this encounter. Because the real clue as to what is transpiring between Jesus and the devil is found in the details, in the contrasts. So as we read the passage, we see that Jesus is named and located and described. We know who he is. We know where he is. We know that he is famished. It gives us a starting point, a picture, an image to work with at the very least. Whereas the devil is never personalized, but is only known through a title. There are no physical descriptions of the evil one either. In other words, there's nothing we can get hold of. And so in comparison to Jesus, the devil remains nameless and faceless, but crucially, not voiceless. Far from it. The devil has plenty to say. But if we must imagine the devil's voice in this passage, perhaps we should put out of our minds the traditional fairy tales and their obvious evil. And instead, let's try and imagine something more unassuming and understated. After all, Satan's role and task and purpose, the modus operandi, if you will, is simply to ask some very reasonable sounding questions. You're hungry. Why not just look after yourself? You're king. Why not just take possession of the nations which are yours anyway? You're son of God. Why not just make a show of your power and glory in the temple courtyard? And the questions all sort of make sense. Of course they do. Satan is subtle like that. But at the same time, you may notice that all of those very reasonable sounding questions include one word, if. And that little word, almost throwaway, is the other real clue as to what is happening here. Because the word if is designed to sow doubt, to get under the skin, to evoke a reaction in Jesus. And from Jesus, if you are the Son of God, if only you will worship me, then it will all be yours. Thankfully, our Lord Jesus Christ sees through all those reasonable questions. He names them for what they are, and then gives them a wide berth. But seen through this lens, the temptation of Christ become an exploration of what we might call the reasonableness of evil. And as we look around our world today, we can surely see that reasonableness of evil at work around us. After all, evil does not belong in the realms of dark castles or cackling voices. It's far more subtle than all that. Evil is nameless, faceless, and above all, so very reasonable sounding. The reasonableness of evil is voiced when people are only asking difficult questions, are only saying what we're all thinking, are only acting in a way that shows we're not hurting anyone really. And so the reasonableness of evil is found in the corridors of power, among smartly dressed politicians who hide behind slippery phrases and policy justifications that appeal to common sense. The reasonableness of evil is found in those slickly presented corporate deals that dispossess peoples and nations, but bring such added value to shareholders and investors. The reasonableness of evil is found in the stand-up comedian who punches downwards towards those who have no possible hope of reply and grins to the audience that it's only a joke. The reasonableness of evil is even found in the chap down the pub who thinks that we just need to look after our own before we sort out the rest of the world. You get the picture. In other words, the reasonableness of evil is found whenever, wherever, however, we put our own needs first, our own possessions first, our own powers first. For when we are invited to make these our primary focus, our sole aim in life, the voice of the evil one will surely not be far behind us. So let me return to that first question that I asked this morning. I wonder what Satan sounds like. And note here the deliberate shift into the present tense, to the here and the now. For make no mistake, evil is just as real as it ever has been. Our ancient adversary hasn't gone anywhere. The voice of evil still seeks to dissemble and confuse many in our world today. And that's the reality that we face. That's the challenge that we live. And Lent is the time we encounter that reality and we meet that challenge head on. As the prayer in the Eucharistic prayer, the preface in this season says, through fasting, prayer, and acts of service, you bring us back to your generous heart. Through study of your holy word, you open our eyes to your presence in the world and free our hands to welcome others into the radiant splendor of your love. That's the aim. That's the goal. To have open eyes, open hearts, open hands. To be those who see what is truly going on in the world. To be those who love what is true, what is right, and what is just. To be those who act with grace and goodness. That's our role. That's our purpose. That's our task. That's our modus operandi. So whenever we encounter the reasonableness of evil, as surely we shall, in those moments, all we can do is draw closer to Christ, who has been there, done it, and seen it all before. And like him, to see through those reasonable-sounding questions, arguments, and ideas, to name them for what they are, and then slowly, surely, certainly, to turn away from darkness and into the light of Christ once more. In Jesus' name, Amen.